Second reading is taken from Mark chapter 6 and can be found on page 1015 of the church Bibles. That's Mark chapter 6 and reading from verse 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Maynard, thank you very much for reading. May I add my welcome to Pete? My name's Tom, I'm the vicar here, and it is great to see you, particularly if you are here for the first time, and met one or two of you for whom that is true. Now, it would be a great help, as ever, to keep the Bibles open in front of you at Mark chapter 6, as we look at verses 30 to 44 together. And let me lead us in prayer as we turn to God's word again. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for how your word all points to him. And we do pray that we would make the most of this opportunity to gather around your word. Would we listen eagerly and attentively? Would you show us more of your Son by your Spirit? And would we love him more in the days and weeks ahead? In his name we pray. Amen. Good leadership matters, doesn't it? Good leadership matters. I think it's hardwired into all of us that we're all drawn to good leaders, leaders who are capable and compassionate. Leaders who want to do the right thing and have the ability to carry it out. It explains in part why so many people get so caught up in politics. We think having the right leader will fix everything, and having the wrong leader spells disaster. We might have spotted in the news this week how Donald Trump has brought back the bust of Winston Churchill into the Oval Office. Churchill is often ranked as one of the greatest Britons of all time. Consistently, he's in the mix for the greatest prime minister. And last Friday just happened to be the 60th anniversary of his death. He's been described as, quote, a stone-cold hero and saving the world. What you may not know is he won the Nobel Prize in Literature in 1953. And yet for all this, he lost the general election straight after the Second World War. Despite his leadership of Britain during the war, people felt he was no longer the right man to lead the country. And it forces the question on us, which leaders are the ones to follow? Which ones won't let us down? And I hope it's no surprise to regulars this morning that Mark's aim is to persuade us to follow Jesus, the very best leader. In fact, the king who teaches, who leads, and who saves his people. I love the Gospels for their that relentless focus on Jesus. And we're diving back into Mark's Gospel this morning. Mark's been crystal clear right from the outset what he's about. He begins his account with these words: the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has a laser focus on the person and work of Jesus. And today we come to one of Jesus' most famous miracles. Along with the resurrection, the feeding of the 5,000, it's the only miracle of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. If we glance down to verse 52, just after our reading, we'll see the disciples don't understand about the loaves. And so we need to be careful. If the disciples who were physically present at this miracle missed the point, we need to make sure we don't do the same thing some 2,000 years later. What were the disciples meant to understand, and what do we need to learn? Well, the more I've looked at this true Bible story, the more I've been amazed at how rich it is, how much Mark is telling us, how magnificent Jesus is shown to be. What we'll do is we'll quickly run through the episode and then draw out three emphases, three angles, three overlapping perspectives on who Jesus is. So if you look down, you'll see the story begins with the disciples needing some required rest, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. If we can remember way back to verse 7, Jesus sends the 12 out two by two on basically a missions trip. They go and preach and heal, and now verse 30, they come back and give their report to Jesus. Clearly it's been exhausting, so Jesus encourages them to come away for a rest. But their labors have been so successful, a crowd spots them and follows them. And in verses 33 and 34, we see the compassion of Christ. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And we're reminded of the love and care Jesus has for people. And the word for compassion has the idea of gut-churning sympathy. He feels pity for these people to the very core of his being. And in his compassion, he teaches them. Many things could mean at length. And so as time slips by, a problem emerges. And it's the problem of provision, verse 35. When it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour's now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. It is an impossible situation. There's simply no way 5 loaves and 2 fish are going to be enough. Even if the disciples had the money, well, there's not enough time to go and buy the food and bring it back. What's needed is divine intervention. And so we get the miracle of multiplication, verse 39. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Now this is such a well-known story. It is worth reminding us it is an actual miracle. Some folk try and claim Jesus had a secret stash of food he's somehow hidden in the desert. Others try and make out how someone sharing their packed lunch, well, it just shamed everyone else into sharing their packed lunches too. And so this story is basically just an encouragement to share your sandwiches at the back of the school bus. One writer even says, this is a miracle of the birth of love in men's souls. It is a miracle of the awakening of fellowship in men's souls. But that just won't do, will it? It doesn't account for the evidence we have in front of us. Still others have tried to explain the miracle away by saying the numbers in the crowd have been exaggerated. A different author says each person only received just a tiny fragment of bread to try and reverse engineer the way we do the Lord's Supper back into the Bible. But again, it's not what the Bible says, is it? No, in the final few verses, we're confronted with the significance of satisfaction. Verse 42. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. There is simply no escaping the fact this crowd of 5,000 men, probably thousands more women and children besides, it is abundantly fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Everyone eats and everyone is satisfied. In fact, so abundant is the provision, there are even leftovers. It is a picture of plenty. It is a miraculous feast, a bountiful banquet. But so what? All of these disciples saw and at least mentally assented to these things, but they still didn't get it. Now, what are they supposed to understand about Jesus? And as I said at the beginning, I think there are at least 3 big truths we're being shown here. And a lot of it has to do with the details Mark tells us and the Old Testament background to them all. We'll have a few more cross-references than usual, so please do forgive me. But I hope we'll see why as we go through. It feels a little like those magic eye pictures. Do you remember them? You stare and you stare and suddenly the image pops out at you in 3D and you wonder why you couldn't see it before. The image is always what you were meant to see, but you just needed to look a little harder than a mere passing glance. So if you look down on your handout, you'll see the first perspective we're going to consider. As Mark tells us, Jesus is the greater prophet like Moses who teaches God's people. He is the greater prophet like Moses. Almost everywhere you look in this story, there are links back to the Exodus. If you're not familiar with the Bible history, this is when God rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt. Now, there's the Passover and the final plague of the death of all the firstborn sons, but God's people are saved by the blood of the Lamb around the door. And then God brings his people safely through the Red Sea, but the Egyptian army perish. And then the Israelites wander around for 40 years in the wilderness, or as Mark calls it here, the desolate place. Can we see the phrase comes 3 times, verse 31, verse 32, verse 35? So there's the location, the geography, which is the same as where Moses leads God's people. There's also how Jesus responds to the crowd in verse 34. Jesus has compassion on the crowd. He cares for the leaderless people of Israel by giving them first an abundance of teaching and then an abundance of food. Interestingly, only Mark mentions Jesus' response of teaching the crowd. In Deuteronomy 18, at the end of the Exodus wanderings, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Now, this prophet will speak the very words of God. And John's gospel tells us after this feeding miracle, the crowd say, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Mark also gives us other little hints and clues. In Numbers 27, as Moses is about to hand over to Joshua, he speaks to God saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits and of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Again, another arrow back to Moses, isn't it? And there's more. In verse 40, Jesus gets the crowd to sit in groups of hundreds and fifties. It is an eyewitness detail, and it's also an echo of Exodus 18, where Moses is struggling to judge all the people, and his father-in-law tells him to divide the people up into thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, each with a chief, so he can govern better. It's how Moses was to govern God's people. And so Mark is telling us Jesus is the greater prophet like Moses. He is the one we need to listen to. He is the one who speaks the very words of God. Mark's already been falling over himself to underscore how Jesus came to preach. Will we listen to him? This is how Jesus leads his people to. It's through his word. This feeding miracle is a picture of what his word does. It provides, it sustains, it gives life, it brings true rest. We've been reminded, haven't we, of the power of words in recent days with a number of executive orders coming from the White House. I think there have been 57 at the last count. But Jesus' word is infinitely more powerful and infinitely better. He speaks the words of God. And there's even more going on than just being a better Moses. Mark's also showing us how Jesus is the true shepherd king, like David, who leads God's people. There's our second headline today. He is the true shepherd king like David. Now, when we think of a shepherd, perhaps that we think of Philip Bugs, or maybe someone sitting on a hillside chewing a piece of straw, or it could be the same image in our mind. But for the person who's familiar with their Old Testament, the picture of a shepherd is intrinsically kingly. And not because shepherds are necessarily royal, but because all royals were meant to rule like shepherds. And again, Mark's already been teeing this up for us. I know we've had a bit of a break from Mark's gospel recently, but if we were reading straight through, we would still have Herod ringing in our ears. And there's a deliberate contrast going on. Herod's called a king, even though in reality he's not, he's just a tetrarch. And think about how he uses his power. He uses his power in the most ugly, selfish and weak ways. He ends up parading his stepdaughter in front of his guests and serving up the head of John the Baptist on a platter. He's never in control and never ruling for people's good. Herod's banquet ends up in death. It is the opposite of the banquet Jesus offers, isn't it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out which king we'd rather follow. And Mark wants to show us just what a brilliant king Jesus is. He is the true shepherd king like David. Jesus is the perfect and compassionate king, the most powerful and caring king. You see, that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, in verse 34, it actually comes a few times in the Old Testament. It reminds us how God's people desperately needed a perfect shepherd king. In 1 Kings 22, King Ahab, who's always in the running for Israel's worst king, is refusing to listen to the Lord's prophet, Micaiah. Ahab just has yes men for prophets who always tell him what he wants to hear. He is a terrible king, leading God's people into sin and idolatry. And Micaiah, the true prophet, says these words in judgment on Ahab. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Although Ahab's on the throne, they are effectively leaderless. And the situation hadn't improved much almost 300 years later. We had some of Ezekiel 34 read out for us earlier on. The leaders of God's people have once again forfeited any rule by abusing rather than serving the people. And so in verse 5, the Lord says through Ezekiel, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Again, what they need is a king, in fact, the king, to gather them, to lead them. And it's just what God promises. In verse 23 of Ezekiel 34, God says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. I mean, that is basically the feeding of the 5,000, isn't it? Jesus, the perfect king, feeds and shepherds God's people. The wait is over. God's true and perfect forever king has arrived. So many people spend so much of their lives looking for someone to follow. Someone who won't let them down. Someone who will care for them and provide for them. The more we see Jesus for who he really is, the more attractive and wonderful he is. The very idea of kings has fallen on hard times, it seems. Most countries are republics, and where there are monarchs, they tend to be pretty old. But the pull of a powerful leader, it still remains. And the idea of a shepherd king is the most beautiful leader of all. A shepherd is someone who stays with his sheep at all costs, guiding, protecting, providing. They gather lambs that cannot keep up in their arms. They seek out the lost sheep, and when they find them, they carry them back to the fold on their shoulders. They guard against predators and thieves. And David was a shepherd who became a king, but even he failed. In Jesus, we have the perfect shepherd king. He has compassion on a leaderless people. He provides abundantly to meet their most pressing need. But even this isn't all. There is one more perspective we need to consider, and it's that Jesus is the Lord himself who saves God's people. He is the Lord himself. And again, Mark has been very clear right from the outset. In chapter 1, he quotes from Isaiah 40 about preparing the way for the Lord to arrive. The expectation is this coming one will be God himself. There's a children's song we sometimes sing, "Who is this man?" We sing that here, don't we, Craig? Maybe we know the repeated refrain then, "Only God can do that." When we read this story of just 5 loaves and 2 fish being miraculously multiplied to feed thousands, we're meant to have the same response. Only God can do that. Only God can work a miracle like this. But again, there's more going on in the background. Now, we've just mentioned Ezekiel 34. And if we were listening to the reading, perhaps we noticed how it's not just a shepherd king who's promised. God himself promises to come. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered." And what will God do when he gathers his people? "I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." You see, as Jesus feeds these people, as he feeds his sheep, he is proclaiming himself to be none other than the Lord God who saves his people. And you see, those Exodus links as well, they aren't just to Moses, but the Lord God himself. Who is it that provides the manna, the bread, in the wilderness, the desolate place? It's God, isn't it? In fact, in Psalm 78, verse 52, it says this about God rescuing his people at the Exodus. "Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Now, this miracle in Mark 6 is actual history. But it is history with a history. All these thousands of people being abundantly provided for and filled with food. It is a picture of the satisfying life and salvation that Jesus brings. He is bringing about the new Exodus. Not from physical slavery, but slavery to sin, from being under God's just judgment. I know we've already had far too many Old Testament references, but if you'll permit me, just one more. We might be wondering why Mark mentions that the grass is green in verse 39. I mean, isn't that kind of obvious? Well, again, it's an eyewitness detail, but it is also a little reference back to Psalm 23. Again, it is telling us Jesus is the Lord God himself who saves his people. King David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I lack nothing. I'm completely full. He makes me lie down in green pastures. As we'll see next week, he leads me beside still waters." And what is it a picture of? He restores my soul. Jesus is none other than God himself come to save us. And how does he rescue us? How does he save? Well, this feeding miracle, it doesn't just look back, it also looks forward. It is foreshadowing the cross. It's pointing forward to Jesus and not providing food, but providing forgiveness and eternal life at the cost of his death on the cross in our place. If you look down with me to verse 41, you'll see we get four verbs, four actions that all get repeated later in the gospel, one other time. Taking bread, saying a blessing, breaking the bread, and giving it to the disciples. It's all repeated in chapter 14, verse 22. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." As Jesus' body was broken on the cross, he provides satisfying life. Now, this meal is just a picture of. Now, I'm aware we've covered quite a lot of ground, and so I don't want us to miss the wood for the trees in all of this. Mark isn't giving us all of this information, so we just leave this morning thinking how lovely, how neatly it is that the Bible all fits together. Though it does remind us there is one author behind it all. Now, he wants us to line up our lives behind this Jesus. Just look at verse 42 again. And they all ate and were satisfied. That is the picture of what Jesus offers to any, to all who follow him. Not physical filling, but true, lasting, satisfying life. He is a trustworthy leader. He is the most compassionate king. He is the almighty God of the universe. And he directs his power and his love for the good of his people. Perhaps we've never properly thought through who Jesus is. Well, please do consider reading through a gospel, an eyewitness account with a Christian friend. And Mark wants all of us to follow Jesus, to listen to his teaching, trust his provision, follow him as our king, submit to him as our Lord. It's not for nothing. Jesus' banqueting hall is an open field. Anyone may come. No one is barred. Will we find true satisfaction in Jesus? And will we serve Jesus? Perhaps we were wondering why Jesus does this miracle through his disciples. Now, surely it would have just been quicker and simpler just to do it himself. You often find that, don't you, if you've got children. Often quicker to do a task yourself. But then just remember what's happened in Mark's gospel. Now, Jesus has just sent the disciples out back in verse 7, and they've returned in verse 30. Jesus deliberately chooses to work through his followers, having the disciples hand out the bread and the fish. It's not Jesus just trying to be a team player. No, it's a reminder of how he does his work through his people. One writer puts it like this. Mark's readers are challenged to see what the disciples here cannot comprehend, that there is entrusted to the community the immense privilege and responsibility of offering to the multitude outside the living word that alone can satisfy their hunger. Good leadership matters. And in Jesus we have the very best king. We have one who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep, and one for whom we joyfully give up our lives in service of. Let's pray together. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. Please help us to listen to him as one who speaks your very words and who leads your people in the true exodus from slavery into freedom. Help us follow him as our shepherd king, the one who cares for us so much more than we can possibly imagine, who powerfully leads us. And would we submit to him as our God? Please cause us to ponder these words, to keep feeding on your word, that we might see Jesus with greater wonder, greater joy, and greater love. In his name and for your glory we ask it. Amen.